Father, we do pray that you would help these scriptures to remain in our mind, to be burned in it, so to speak, to be established like a hard stake driven into the soil that is not easily removed. I pray that you'd help us to meditate on these things for our benefit and for the benefit of those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why do so many children rebel? Now, some would say it's a lack of discipline, that the children have not been disciplined at the proper time. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." There's a quote by one person, says, "Many parents are finding out that a pat on the back helps develop character. If given often enough, early enough, and low enough." So you catch that? You know, this the rod of discipline to the seat of correction, that type of thing. And then others would say that it's spoiling the child that leads to their ruin. Again, the prodigal son, he was given, at a young age, he was given all this wealth, and he didn't really know how to handle it. He wasn't disciplined in it. And because he was spoiled, he ended up ruining his life. And some parents could do more for their children by not doing so much for them. You know, we have this term, a helicopter parent. They're always over the child, making sure that everything is just right, giving in to their every need, and not letting the child suffer a little bit because of their own mistakes, not because we impose suffering on them. Or another point is they could lack the instruction in the ways of God. Parents not teaching their children what God requires of them. We're supposed to teach them from a very young age what is right and good and what God requires. This is told to us in Deuteronomy, specifically for the Israelites. They were given in the law this idea that they were to teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 9 says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, and let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them," which means we are grandparents. We're supposed to teach them to our grandchildren. We do not get out of that responsibility. God wants the grandparents teaching the grandchildren, not just the parents doing that job. Well, there's another reason why children can rebel. As I just previously stated, being a helicopter parent, keeping the child from the consequences of their actions, keeping them from all suffering. Even Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered." And so we don't want to remove all suffering from our children. Now, we want to protect them. We want to be good parents. But especially if they do something, let them suffer the consequences of their actions. I've known parents in the past that try to stop every bad thing from happening to their children. And as a result, the relationship between the children and the parents just dissolved. I think in one particular case, they don't even speak to each other anymore because of that. But it's this idea, you have to let the suffering come. Like if you get into the adolescence or the teenage years and they spend too much money and they have a car and they don't have enough money for gas to go do something fun, are you going to give them the money for the gas, or are you going to let them suffer a little bit and not be with their friends or make alternative plans? And I'm going to tell one story, personal story that I did with my son. Some people hate it. I thought it was good. He remembers it. It was a lesson for him, and he appreciated it. I've told this story before, years ago. But my son, he decided he wanted to go shark fishing. I said, okay, have at it. And he was an older teenager at that point, and he had his own vehicle. And he went down with his friend, and he got back from the shark fishing at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he calls me at 3 o'clock in the morning. He says, "Dad, I locked my key in my car. Can you come get me or bring me a key?" And I'm waking up and go, "What? And he said, my key, it's in the car. I said, figure it out. And I hung up. And guess what? He figured it out. He was able to break into his own car. He got the key out and he made it. And he told me years later, you know, he appreciated that I made him do that. If you're going to be responsible, go shark fishing at 3 a.m., well, you get full responsibility for that. And it was something helpful. Now, some parents would say, oh, you can't do that. Now, if it was one of my daughters, it probably would have been a little bit different. My wife would have said, you better get up, and, you know, something like that. And it would have been different. Boys and girls are different. And if we learn that early, I think it is good. They are not the same. Now, another reason why they might be so disobedient, all of us who follow Christ would agree that for children, disobedience is rooted in the sinful nature which we all possess. You know, we raise these little bundles of joy. We think they're so sweet. And as soon as they are able to comprehend who we are, they start to violate this idea that you're supposed to respect your parents. They don't even know the concept. They will disrespect the parents at the first turn when they get their independence, especially when they start walking and doing things by themselves, and they'll let you know if they want to be fed by you or they want to do it themselves. They have a mind of their own, and they will immediately go to the default position of being in the flesh. And they will challenge you, and they will get mad at you, and there will be problems. I'm not telling you guys anything you don't already know. Our neighbors, they just had another child, and sweet little devil child, just like all children. They're going to grow up, and they're just going to have that sinful nature. And they have to be taught how to channel that, how to make sure that they're following what God says, just like we do. We have to continue to do that, work on that all the time. We are influenced by the devil, so to speak. Not that the child is the devil, but you get what I'm saying. The child has a sinful nature, just like we do. And it says in Romans chapter 3, 23, you know the verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God gave a remedy that we might not ensure, that we might ensure the salvation of our children, but it will, let me say that again. God gave us a remedy that might not ensure the salvation of our children, but it will greatly affect their ability to desire to love God. There's nothing that we can do that will ensure that our children or grandchildren will be saved. But we can help them in a tremendous way and take them, so to speak, lead them toward God and say, look, you need to understand who He is and what He requires of us. And if we do that, then they are aware of who God is, and hopefully God will have mercy and he will save our grandchildren and children as well. So this takes us into chapter 6 and verse 1 of the book of Ephesians. It says there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So when children eventually ask why they should obey their parents, it is not enough for parents to say, because I said so. My kids, when they were young, especially my son, Star Wars came out at that point, and there's one scene in Star Wars where Luke, he's hanging on to this one shaft that's in the middle of this big wind tunnel, and Darth Vader is out there on the side. If you haven't seen the movie, I'll give you a little description. He's holding out a sword, and they're fighting each other, and Darth Vader cut off the son of his hand, of Luke's hand, cut that off, and he revealed to Luke that he was his father. He goes, I am your father, is what he said to Luke. And Luke goes, no! He just starts crying out because he's the bad guy, but Darth Vader is his dad. So with my kids, when my kids would turn to me and say, why? I would say to them, I am your father, is what I would say. And they would go, oh, you know, they get a little frustrated, but that's what I would tell them. Just because I am your father. When they're real small, that makes sense. But when they're bigger, that's not going to make much sense. It is necessary to place the reason for obedience squarely in the realm of God. that this is what he requires of us. Not that we are the final authority in their eyes as they get older. When they're small, they won't comprehend anything else. It's just, mom and dad said to do this. This is what needs to be done because they are your parents. That's it. But later on when they get older, now the reason you need to do this is I am God's emissary to you to tell you that this is what he wants. I'm instructing you in this. Appeal to his authority. Do not appeal to your own authority except as being a parent. So it is God who is the ultimate judge of right and wrong, and he rewards and disciplines those who love and follow him. That's what we need to give to our kids as they are being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These children are also to, in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, this is a reiteration of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, where both of these say, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land your Lord God is giving you. So this is specifically given to the Israelites, but it applies to us as well. And that's one thing we should teach our kids is the Ten Commandments. But if we don't know the Ten Commandments, can we teach our kids and grandkids? We should have those things memorized, just ready to go at any particular time. Now, for example, why would you teach somebody, teach one of your children or grandchildren that they ought not to be a thief? Well, there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17. It says, stolen bread tastes sweet, but soon your mouth is full of gravel. Another version of this, the ESV says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. What is that talking about? It means that if you become a thief and you're stealing food, you could end up being dead with your mouth open in the grave as they're shoveling in the gravel. That's what it means. If you're a thief, you could end up dying, taking on a profession as a thief. And God says, teach your children, do not steal. Oh, wait, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And so if they have the Ten Commandments, if they have them memorized, they can choose later on if they want to follow God or they don't. But at least they have the information and a much better chance of being saved because of your efforts. Now, going on, another example you could give to these kids is, or what you want to do is you want to encourage them to ask questions. When you're with your children or when you're with your grandchildren, ask them questions and have them think about the answers to those questions. For instance, over the past couple of years, we've seen people, if you turn on the news, they're stealing from stores. They're taking in trash bags and just clearing the shelves. I haven't been to Target, but I guess at Target, everything's all locked up, or it has been locked up. I guess in Walgreens and CVS, a couple of those places, the toothpaste, they're locking up my toothpaste in some of these doors behind the shelving that is in there. And so if you had your child and your child sees all of these doors, or they see the report on the news that people are stealing this, turn to the child and say, why do you think they're stealing? Why do you think they're not buying it? And prompt them with questions to start thinking critically, to be able to come up with an answer. And they'd probably say something, if they're real small, they'd say, they're a bad person. Well, we're all bad people, right? But it's this idea they're violating God's law. Thou shalt not steal. And then this idea, if they see, as they get older, they see something on the news, somebody died because of something that they did. Either they were being stupid and they were killed, or they killed somebody else, maybe a drunk driving accident, that type of thing. And so you would ask them, why do you think this person died? Simple questions. And then they would stop for a second and they would start to think about it. And then you could ask them, why do you think we all die? Everyone dies. And again, this is when they're older. You don't want to give that to a three-year-old. They're not going to comprehend that. But especially as they're approaching adolescence, You want to talk to them about these things because we all die. Well, why do we all die? And all of a sudden you're able to give them a little Bible study. And at Christmas, who is Jesus and why do we celebrate his birth? Why does his birthday get celebrated worldwide and not mine? You know, why? What makes him so special? Or the child, why don't you get recognition throughout the world for your birthday? And you're able to tell about Jesus and what he did, why he came to earth and why he was born. And then we have the relationship between fathers and their children. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, this word exasperate, what does it mean exactly? You know, I did some searching on what people thought it meant to exasperate your children. And there's different reasons that people came up with, and I thought about it a little bit and added a few in here. For instance, bullying your children into submission just because you can. That will frustrate a child. Just being mean to them for whatever reason. And God tells us, do not be mean with your children. We're supposed to love our children, right? Or favoring one child over another. Where did this happen in the Bible? Where a child was favored over the others and it led to problems. I already told you the story. Joseph. He was favored by his father. And after him, Benjamin was favored by his father. But the other brothers knew, we better not do anything to him. This could be a real problem. Consistent, immutable standards. The kids need to know that there are certain things that they cannot violate, right? But if you have mutable standards, things that change, like at one time you impose a restriction, another time you say, oh, it's okay. They need to know, especially at a young age, that there are certain things that are spread equally over all children. They're always wrong. You are not allowed to do this. You must stay in line with what I'm teaching you as a parent to a child or a grandparent to a grandchild. And then discipline with instruction. You don't discipline without telling the children why. Because if they don't know why, they might get exasperated, become frustrated with you, that you are an unfair parent. You never tell me why, you just impose this restriction, or you discipline me without giving me a reason. And so all of these things can lead to the exasperation of a child or grandchild. Or excessive or unreasonable discipline. You know, just going beyond measure, giving too much of a punishment for something that has been done. Something that is not equal to or parallel to the infraction or the sin that has been committed. You want to make sure it's equal. Like if a small child takes a piece of candy from the store and walks out. That's it, you're on restriction for a month. The small child really doesn't comprehend maybe what's going on. And so you have to understand that they need to know what's right and wrong and the punishment that will ensue as a result. You have to warn them ahead of time. You can't just spring something on them. You have to tell them, if you do this, this will happen, right? And another thing, just as a side note, did you used to count to three for your children? One, two, and it should, we got in our household words, one. And that was it. I'm telling you, one, the first time. And we need to train our children and grandchildren to respond after a single count or just after a command, not even a single count. And this one, several people said this. Or they said this. Discipline out of anger. Don't discipline when you're angry. And I thought about that for a minute. Do you want me to be happy and then discipline? Is that what they're saying? I don't think that's what they're saying. You're with a child and everything's going well and I'm going to discipline you for this and I'm really happy about it. Is that what they're saying? I don't think it is. I think what they really mean is don't give full vent to your anger when you're disciplining. You know, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, it says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And also Ephesians 4:26. And 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And so you can be angry that your child has done something, but do not sin in that anger. Make sure you don't go beyond measure in the discipline. Make sure you keep that in check or under control. If you don't, You can exasperate the child, and we don't want to do that. I think it's good that the kids get to see what behaviors bring out the anger in their parents. I think that's a good thing because it causes a little fear. Let me ask you something. If you know God is really angry at you, if that were the case, would you fear a little bit? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so for children to fear in a healthy way their parents, that is the beginning of wisdom for the child. And it'll eventually transfer into a healthy wisdom as a fear of the Lord that they will have for God who is in heaven. And so if we don't follow these things, the child will be exasperated. The final one is humiliation. Don't discipline, especially an adolescent, in front of their friends. You will cause no end of humiliation. You can talk to them later. You can impose any kind of discipline later. But don't do it in front of others where they will be totally embarrassed. Little kids, you know, they don't give a rip. They don't know what's going on. But the adolescents, they certainly know when they have done wrong, and you can talk to them about it later, and you don't have to humiliate them. So all of those things, about seven of them there, you can know that they will exasperate your child, and you want to avoid that. Now, going on with slaves and masters, or in modern-day terms, employers and employees. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Now, you can substitute employee and employer for masters and slaves here. But submission, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it also says there, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." So several times in Scripture, it says, "Slaves, obey and submit and be subject to and respect your masters." And masters, at least twice, it says, "Treat your slaves well and provide for them." Now, the relationship of a slave to owner is like the employer to employee, and at work, Christians should be the best prepared. You should know what you're doing before you get to work, if it's possible to know. You should be prepared. Also, you're supposed to be diligent. You're paying attention to what you're supposed to be doing. I just saw this one video when I was doing my research. This one video, this guy's at a fast food restaurant, and he's putting together hamburgers, and he has his, I don't know what it is. It's not a phone. It looked bigger than a phone, and it's up on the counter in front of him where he's pulling papers down, and he has a set of headphones on, and he's playing in between hamburgers, just going back and forth with a video game like this, and then he sets it down, and he goes to the hamburgers, and then he picks it back up, and he keeps on doing that. You're not present at the job if that's what you're doing, or any child. We need to teach the children that as well. Be present with what you're doing. Don't be distracted by the things that are around you. We need to be diligent to take care. We have been given a charge to take care of something for our employers, and we need to be diligent in that. Also, maintain the best attitude. Now, is that hard sometimes? It is. You want me to do what? And yeah, would you go in and do this? Well, I'm not doing that. Have you ever said that to your boss? I'm not doing that. The Lord says, don't be submissive to the master, quote, or the employer. If the employer asks you to do something, well, that's not in my job description. You know, I'm not going to do that. That's just showing disrespect first to the employer and then ultimately to God, because God said, do whatever they ask you to do with never complaining. For believers, there should really not be a complaint department. Now, if there's something that needs to be corrected, you can correct it. Now, I am terrible at this. I get real vocal when I think I'm being taken advantage of by somebody, like I go buy something, and it's not what I'm told it's supposed to be. It just really frustrates me. Or somebody really takes advantage of me. I don't lose it, but I get pretty close. You know, I'm just real vocal on that. Because I have this deep sense of justice. Like, this is not fair, and you need to correct this. And I try to do that with everybody else. You know, the people that I deal with in my business, I try to treat them fairly. But I'm really cognizant of this idea to never complain. Now, this is a universal truth. This isn't just with employers and employees. We are never to complain about anything at all. And if something comes our way, by the way, this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, do everything without arguing or complaining and arguing. We're not to do it. Whether it's in a marriage, if you hear something like, you always, or you never, would that be a complaint to you? I think it would be. Now, if there's something that you need to correct, that's different. But to just complain, to just be this little whining, you know what fingernails on a chalkboard sound like? You know that sound? It's just really annoying. When was the last time you complained to God? Or do you complain to God? God doesn't want to hear our complaints. Now, if we have an issue with something, he wants to know. He already knows, obviously, but he wants us to express it in a way that is reverential. And we can go to him with our problems, with our issues, and he gets it. But this idea of complaining just to complain, God says, don't. And in relationship between employers and employees, it should not be part of the disciple of Jesus that his attitude is just coming out there, or her attitude is just coming out there. Then also we want to recognize our resistance to the will of God. Galatians 5:17, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature wants. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intention. This is the New Living Translation. And also Romans 7:15, you guys know this. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. So Paul was struggling with this as well. We have in us, and we need to recognize, the sinful nature that is there, and we want to rebel in this particular context here against our employers. Then also, realize the freedom that slavery to Christ brings. Now that's kind of like an oxymoron, a free slave. We are free to carry out the will of Christ, where prior to salvation and having a Spirit, we were not free to carry out the will of Christ. He frees us up. He gives us that new nature to do what we ought to do. Romans 6:18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. In other words, consider yourself to be a servant or slave to those who employ you. If you have that kind of attitude, your employer will be blessed. And any employer knows if the employees are working for their benefit or they're working for themselves, and they can easily see that. And you want them speaking well of you because you want the gospel of Christ to be made attractive to those to whom you work or you're responsible to. Then we need to reflect on our commitment to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that we may take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when you get these thoughts that you want to go against your employer if you're an employee, or go against your employees and take advantage of them as an employer, we ought not to do it. Take that thought captive. Now, should we work as disciples, or how should we work as disciples of Jesus, and how should we serve? I'm going to give you a few points here. Work with having a sincere heart. You have to keep that heart in check. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ephesians 6:5, slave, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. on the inside. You know, I've known several people in the military, and sometimes they would tell me, it's really difficult because sometimes people are graduated to a higher rank that should never be in that particular rank. And you are subservient to them. And oftentimes they're making bad decisions or they have a bad attitude and they're not a very good leader. And they would say, it's really difficult to take orders from this particular individual like that. And I'm sure in business too, it's the same thing. But we have to have a sincere heart for the sake of Christ that we want to do what we're told, even though it may be difficult to do so. And also, work while being an example. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. Hopefully you've never done that. And not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So maybe you have worked for a large corporation. And you know, I need a pencil for home, so I'm going to take a couple. Or some paper clips, or whatever it might be. Or you just borrow something without telling the employer if you're an employee. You know, something like that. Or you're taking advantage. Here's one. What about the refrigerator at work? And there's food in there. I see this one all the time, you know, doing research, where people will leave notes in the refrigerator. There was one. It's kind of comical. Somebody was taking a glass of milk and pouring it in their coffee. It was a container of milk that somebody had placed in there, and they wanted it. Yeah, you're right, Betty. Guess what it was? It was breast milk, and they're putting it in their coffee. And they put a note in the refrigerator, I hope you enjoy the breast milk that I put inside this container. You know, so don't be taking stuff from other people. Oh, that looks good in there. Let me take some of that. That's stealing. That's what that is. Now, if you want to ask for some breast milk for your coffee, then you're more than welcome to do that. But it's this idea, don't take something that's not yours from your fellow employees or from your employer. Also, work well even under harsh conditions. I've already commented on this one in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. It's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. And work hard. Don't be a slacker. In my particular industry, you can tell if somebody is a slacker. To give you an idea, when I had several employees, you know, I would have them try to anticipate what tools they needed so they didn't have to go back to the truck or trailer to get those things several times. Well, they might get a rake and walk. Oh, I need the clippers. They need the clippers and walk. Oh, I need to get a trash can. Oh, I'm going to go back and walk for a trash. It's like anticipate what you need to do no matter what line of work you're in as an employee, or provide these things as an employer to make the workload a little easier on those who you employ. And then also respect your employer. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, I covered that. Then seek to work with satisfaction. You need to find satisfaction in your work. Now, if you're not satisfied with your work, quit. Go somewhere else. You have the ability to do that. Slaves didn't. Instead of complaining, talking about your employer, if you don't like what you're doing, you can change it. We have that freedom. We are so blessed to do whatever we want to do, whatever we're willing to train ourselves for, whatever gifts we have, we can change it. And we don't have to complain or take advantage of an employer if we're an employee. And also, never speak ill of a fellow employee. Don't talk to the boss about another employee what you don't like about them. Now, if they're putting people in danger, say, hey, I think you need to address this. But just to complain to your boss about another employee, Proverbs 30, verse 10. Yeah, there's a scripture for this. Do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you and you will pay for it. So we know that we're not supposed to be slanderers at all, gossips, busybodies, that type of thing. But specifically, we are told that as employees in the right context of today, we are not to speak evil against another employee or a fellow employee. And then there's words for masters. Colossians 4:1 says, masters, provide for your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And provide a fair wage. And it has been my experience too, and this is pretty much ubiquitous, that all employees think the employers are sitting on piles of money. And they have so much, and they just need to share it, you know, with the employees. And I've had conversations with some of my employees in the past about this. I've asked them, do you think I have a lot of money? Oh, yeah, you got a lot of money. And they have no idea. They have no idea that everything that pretty much is taken out of their paycheck, you have to match as an employer. They have no idea the insurance that you have to carry for them and what that costs. They have no idea the taxes that have to be paid on top of that. On top of that, maintaining whether it's the office or the cubicle or the trucks or the tools and materials, all the overhead. They have no idea what that involves. I've had some employees that I've set them up and put them out there, and they've come back to me and say, the stuff you have to know and do and the money you have to expend to hire employees. And I go, yeah, just communicate that to everyone else. And the system that we have in our country here, it makes it very, very difficult for any employer to even make it. It's so surprising how difficult it can be. The employer is not free. He has all kinds of rules and regulations and reporting and the bookkeeper that you have to pay for. And if somebody is doing your recording for filing different reports to different agencies, I know one trucking company, they have 28 different agencies they're responsible to report to. And you have to hire somebody to do that. And yet people think, oh, the employer's just sitting on tons of money. Now, there are some that are sitting on tons of money. Bezos, he's sitting on tons of money. Elon Musk, he's sitting on tons of money. But you have to run the business in the confines of what the business makes and what you can dish out. So we want to make sure we're keeping these things in mind, that masters are to provide a fair wage as long as they can afford it to do it. If not, they have to figure out something else to get them to a fair wage. That doesn't necessarily mean a living wage. That's a misconception. Kids who get into the workforce, they're not going to make a living wage. And we need to preserve that for their benefit and for ours. It keeps prices low. And that's just something that rings with wisdom. An employer is not to be harsh with his employees, not to treat them in a terrible way. Back then, you could beat a slave. And even in Judaism, you could beat a slave. But if you damaged that slave in any way, you were to pay them or set them free. Like if they lost an eye or a tooth, something like that. There were consequences for that. An employer is to provide for their employees and not withhold wages. You can't say to an employee, I'll pay you next Tuesday for the work that you do today. You can't do that. You have to give them their wages when the wages are due. And as long as you're doing that, God will look on all of us who have been employers as operating in a fair, right, and just manner. That's what an employer is supposed to do. A few verses on this. 1 Timothy chapter 8, verse 18. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Leviticus 19:13, do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. So it's this idea, pay. And if you cannot pay, make sure you don't hire. You can be hired for something and somebody knows they don't have the money to pay. That is just wrong. Or a person who hires someone and refuses to pay them after the work and the work has been done well, that is just wrong. And so we want to make sure we're acting in accordance with what a disciple of Jesus would do. Now, one final word on all of this, and we'll close a little bit early here. In the Old Testament, slavery is not what it is today around the world. In the Old Testament, there were several things that guided the Jews if they took on, quote unquote, a slave. A slave, say, for instance, you owned a piece of property, and on that property you became impoverished, but you still had the property. You could sell yourself as a slave to someone else, but it could only be for 6 years. After 6 years, you were to be released after that. And that was the law of a slave. And those slaves, they were to be given the Sabbath off. They were not to be mistreated in any way. They still had rights as a citizen. And there were different rules for women who were slaves and men who were slaves. Like, for instance, if a single man decided to become a slave of someone, if he came in as single, he would leave as single. If the master provided for that slave, that single man, a wife, then that wife, when he decides to leave, belongs to the master. If they had children, while the master gave the wife to the man, the single man that was the slave, if they have children, the children belong to the master. And you might say, well, that's not fair. God did that so that the children and the woman would be taken care of, because if the slave was free, he may not have an ability to have an income to support the family outside of being a slave. That's why God did that. It was because of mercy, taking care of them. And a woman, if a father sold a woman as a slave to someone to work off some debt, he could do that. But the man could not mistreat that woman as a slave. And if he was not pleased with her as a slave, he had to have her redeemed back to the parents. He could not sell her to somebody else as a slave. There were all kinds of rules that were surrounding this. If a man was married and he went in as a slave, married, he left married and with his children. And so those people who would come along and say, well, the Bible needs to be condemned, slavery was imposed in the Old Testament, it's not the same type of slavery that is ubiquitous today around the world. And there are more slaves today than there have ever been through the history of the world. All you have to do is go to the Middle East, go to China, some of these other countries. They impose not just work on these indentured servants. They are actually slaves, and they don't get paid. There's one story in Egypt, what they did, again, this is in the book of Jasher. It's not scripture, but it's just a story that has been related. What Pharaoh did, they were worried that the Jews were becoming so numerous in the land of Egypt, they had to do something to decrease their numbers. And so what they decided to do is the Egyptian artisans got together with the Jewish artisans, and Pharaoh gave this law, said, we're going to build these cities. And so the Egyptian artisans worked with the Jewish artisans, and they paid the Jewish artisans, and they paid the Egyptian artisans as well. After a little over a year, what happened was, and slowly over time, they started pulling away the Egyptian artisans to where there were fewer and fewer Egyptian artisans, and it fell on the back of the Hebrews. And eventually, after a year, all the Egyptians were gone, and the Hebrews were left. And then what they did is they decided not to pay or pay in full the Jews. And eventually they got no pay, and they were told, you're going to work, and they started to beat them if they didn't work, and they became slaves underneath the Egyptians. And that's how they did it. That's how they convinced the Jews to start working, and they pulled this away, and they would make them so, the burden was so onerous, they thought that they would not be able to produce a lot of children as a result of working from sunup to sundown. They'd be too tired. But guess what God did? God multiplied them even more during that oppression. And that's how God works. But this idea of slavery, you know, masters and employers and employees, God has given us clear direction of how we're to ask. And I think we're also, you know, if you're an employee, be cheerful with the other employees. And if they start talking bad about somebody, say, hey, dude, don't you know what the Bible says? The Bible says do everything without complaining or arguing. If you don't like working here, go find a job somewhere else. But let me encourage you, do what is right and don't complain. And we can be a witness to somebody else, and the employer will look at you and say, you know, there's something about that guy or something about that woman. And I think that can be used to grow the business. And you'd be surprised how much God will bless you if you just follow what he has told us to do. Now, next week, I'm going to get into the spiritual warfare, and I'm going to kind of cover that in a comprehensive manner. What about spiritual warfare? Who are we fighting against? How does the battle rage? Is there a demon around every corner? And are the demons, again, the same as fallen angels? I've talked about this a little bit in the beginning of the book of Ephesians. But we have the armor of God that we're supposed to put on. The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, our loins girt about with the truth, the sword of the Spirit. You know, all of those things, we're supposed to be engaged in the battle. The question is, are you engaged? Now, I already gave part of that message before, but I want to make sure you guys have it down. Who are the spiritual entities that we are warring against? Like right now, if you could see it, how many angels would be in this room? And would there be any nefarious characters in the spiritual realm in this room at the same time? You know, if we get to look back, roll the tape again and see what was in this room when we're in heaven. Oh, there. Oh, he's sitting right there on the edge looking at me. He's eyeballing me right there. There is a spiritual realm all around us, and we have to be aware. And by the way, with children, one of my daughters asked me a couple of questions yesterday, and I can't wait to answer them for her. But she read something out of, I think it was Isaiah chapter 34, verse 14. One of the versions says, it's either dark birds or something. And if you look that up, the word in the Hebrew is a satyr. Do you guys know what a satyr is? A satyr is a hoofed-legged man with horns. That is in Isaiah chapter 34. And it's referred to in some version as a bird or night bird, I think is what it's called. But in other versions, it's something else. And she goes, what is that? I can't wait to answer it for her. It's going to happen in the future. And she also asked me, she said, is the USA in Scripture? How come? How come it's not there? Maybe the book of Revelation, where is it? And I texted her and said, the answer is so much longer than your question, and it's going to take time. And so if you put this idea of being inquisitive into your kids, and this is wrapping it up, you put that into your kids, they continue to ask questions long after they have left the house. And for me, that's just such a joy to be able to answer those questions. And that's what we want to do. Always be asking questions. Always prompt your kids and grandkids to ask questions. Put questions in their mind. Cause them to think. Think on the ways that the Lord has set before us that we're supposed to follow. If you do that, you will be blessed, so will your kids, and so will your grandkids. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have shown us this instruction from your word, that we're to fall in line with the dictates, the precepts. The Proverbs and the Psalms direct us so well. Help us to have these next to our heart, as I prayed, Lord, burn them in our hearts, that we would understand them fully and walk in your ways, first for our benefit and ultimately for your benefit, but also for the benefit of those around us. And it's in your name we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Please stand as we sing our closing song.